about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and it is. We talked last week about how Nehemiah built the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, but it's really about building a future for God's people. Everyone say future. Everyone say future. It's really about building the future, because without a city, without walls and gates and protection and a way for people to get in and out of the city, there is no future in that day. A city had to have walls and gates. Now, Jerusalem at this particular point looks very much like New Orleans after Katrina and Rita swept through. It's just devastated. There's miles and miles of destruction, and everything's basically knocked down. The people are scattered. They are demoralized. It's a horrendous scene. And Nehemiah, the book, is a 2,500-year-old journal of what Nehemiah did and what he felt and what opposition he had. And today we're going to find out in chapter 3 that in only 52 days, 42 different working parties, 42 groups, 42 parties, restored a 50-foot high wall. It has a circumference of 4 miles, and they went at a rate of 504 feet per day. And all the while, they fought against severe opposition. And that's a miraculous feat, even by today's standards, with all of our materials and all of our machinery. But that's quite a remarkable feat. Now, they accomplished in only 52 days what no one else had been able to accomplish in 140 years, because they did two things. Number one, they prayed. And number two, and this is important for us, because we are a people of prayer, and we're going to continue to be a people of prayer. But they not only prayed, they got up off their knees and they acted. You know, there comes a time when you need to pray while you're acting. Not just pray and hope God will just kind of work it out and you're going to sit here like the victim. No, there comes a time when you need to pray and you need to go forward from your prayer meeting with God and go do something and just pray all the while. And I tell people often that when they ask about, you know, the will of God, everybody wants to know the will of God. I don't know how you find the will of God. Here's how I find the will of God. God gave me a brain. God gave me counselors. God gave me the Word of God. God gave me a great church to belong to. I've never had a period in my life when I didn't belong to a great church, and I'm so thankful to God for it, and had great pastors and all of that business. And you know what? God gives us all of that so that we can come to a decision about the will of God. And the will of God's not something you sit around and wait for 50 years to kind of hit you one day. You'll find the will of God for your life while you're doing something. And if you're busy doing something for God, if you're busy putting the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. When you're trying to find the will of God, the way I find the will of God is I say, God, here's my decisions. Here's my 2 decisions. Here's my 3 decisions. Here's my 10 decisions. And God, looking at your word and looking at my past and my future and looking at what counselors are saying to me and looking at all of that business, here's the best option I can come up with, God. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to do this. I'm going to try this. And God, you have permission. In fact, I request that you block me. Shut this door tight if this isn't the way I should go. And that's how I typically find the will of God. There are some times that God literally gives me a very strong impression, and maybe that's how He talks to you. But most of the time, God just allows me to kind of use everything else that He's put in my life and at my disposal to make a decision. Because if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you've already got a built-in compass there to guide you. And Nehemiah was like that. They prayed, yes, but then they just got up and started doing what he felt God had laid on his heart. They prayed and they also acted. Now, chapter 3, if you're there, just keep that open. We're going to look at several scriptures. Chapter 3 is a listing. It's pretty boring reading, but it's very powerful if you think about what's going on. Chapter 3 is a listing of every group that helped build the wall of Jerusalem, and in it, it teaches us several important principles, and I couldn't think of a really good place to start, so we're going to start at verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, everyone say the high priest, he rose up with his brethren the priests, everyone say the priests. And they builded the sheep gate, and they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Nea. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananeel. Basically, the first principle we encounter in the very first verse of chapter 3 is this, that the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the priests, and even the high priests, the pastors of that day, they are to set the example. It's a sad day when pastors get up and preach to saints to do something they're unwilling to do. It's a sad day when pastors say basically in their preaching and teaching, do as I say, not as I do. You live holy, but I'm going to have this little deal on the side. You give, but I'm going to live a different lifestyle than you. You get involved in the work, but I'm going to kind of, you know, just sit back and let the saints do it. That's a sad day. And so the first principle we learn is that the pastors are to set the example. They're supposed to be willing to put their hand to the work. Now, that's a very important principle. But hang on, because verse 2 starts a long list. They're not to do it alone. Both extremes are wrong. And typically a church, based on its history, it leans to one extreme or the other. Some churches, they've grown up and the pastor basically, he's kind of, he doesn't touch the work. He just kind of does the spiritual thing, you know? And the saints are supposed to do all the work. But then you get the other extreme where the pastors, they're expected to do, you know, all of the work. Well, we'll show up on Sunday and put something in the plate. That's to pay you guys to do all the work. And both extremes are wrong. And so we learn the principle right here in the very first verse that the spiritual leaders are to set the example. They're not only to lead spiritually, they're to lead by putting their shoulder to the work of the Lord. And there's lots of work to do. Everything that happens around this church in the run of a week isn't spiritual. I know that shocks you. But we don't float through the office wing, you know, Pastor Jack giving prophecies to Pastor Justin and, you know, Eric, you know, him working miracles out there on the computer. Well, he can work miracles, but it's a different kind. We don't do that all week long. A lot of what happens here is just like it's just work. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We're spiritual and physical beings. And so we have to interact. We have to have a church. We have to have a building open. We have to, you know, heat it and repair it and maintain it. And we have to do ministries and do outreaches and do all of that stuff. And that's just work. It's work to build a church. But have you ever been involved in work that was just so fun you could hardly wait to get to it? I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of having a job like that in your life. I hope you've had. Because I've had jobs like that, both secular and spiritual. That it's just an absolute joy to get to work. It's just really wonderful. It's fulfilling. It's wonderful. And that's the way the work of the Lord should be. And so that's the first principle we encounter in this chapter. It's not an accident that they lead off with the high priest going and getting his hands dirty and starting to build the wall. But we quickly move beyond that because they're not supposed to do it all alone. Verse 2 says, next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them, everyone say next to them, builded Zachar the son of Imri. By the way, if you're expecting, there are wonderful names for children in this chapter. Just kind of as you read through, just let the Lord lead you. There are just incredible names in here. Next to him, you'll see it all the way down through the chapter. And what happens is, along the wall, you get a party over here, and they're building the area they've been assigned to. But next to them, somebody else is building a different section of the wall. They're working just as hard, but it's a different place. They're working just as diligently and just as faithfully, but they're doing a different task. And over here, somebody else is building a different kind of corner, a different kind of tower, a different kind of gate or door, a different kind of place in the wall, a different angle. They're all doing slightly different things, but guess what? They're all building the wall and they're doing it next to each other. And the second principle we see right off the bat in this chapter is that it takes unity to build up the walls of Jerusalem, spiritual principle interpreted for the 21st century. It takes unity of purpose and people to build the church of the living God. You can't build a church. You can build a club and everybody can be sneaking outside in the vestibule or out in the parking lot and they can be tearing each other apart and you can still have some kind of social club. That can happen anywhere else in town. But you can't build a real church if that's happening, because building a church takes more than people arriving at the same address for a couple of hours a week. It takes people with unity of purpose. It takes unity of people to build a church. And so that's what we see here. Next to them builded these people, and next to them these people went to work, and next to them this other group, they went to work, and they're all doing different things, but they're all doing them at the same time for the same purpose, for the overall job of building up the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Somebody say unity. unity. It takes unity to build a church. There's an interesting word in the New Testament. We see it as two words in the English. The Greek word is homothumeidon. It's translated one accord. And it happened six times just in the book of Acts, which is our blueprint for building a New Testament church. And it's a compound word, homothumeidon. And what it means is the first part of the word means to rush along like a river flowing along or a symphony flowing along. And the second part means in unison or in harmony, unison in the sense of blending together. And so it means to move along or to rush along in unity, in unison, and in harmony, something that works together. And the image is actually, homothumeidon is a musical term, one accord. And it's the same picture that you would have if you were sitting today in an auditorium, in a theater, listening to a symphony. And you heard the concertmaster wave his baton and bring those instruments into unity of time and unity of musical cording and harmony. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. We are not all the same. Look at your neighbor. See, you're not all the same. Don't they look weird to you? We're not all the same. We can be in the same family genetically and we're still not the same. You can have... never mind. I was going to say you can have 10 kids and then I was going to give you a couple of examples that are on the way. But never mind. You can have 10 kids and they'll all be different. You can have twins and they'll be different. We're all different. But one accord is not a word of just kind of everybody being uniform. It's a word of everybody being in unity. It's not uniformity we're after, where everybody thinks the same and everybody has the same giftings and abilities and talents, because we couldn't build much of a church if everybody had the same gift. You know, if we all had the same gifting that... I'm sorry, Eric. If we all had the same gifting as Eric Porter, we'd all be huddled around a computer in the office wing. And we would have the most incredible, incredible stuff. We would have the most incredible newsletters and websites and promotional materials and all of the other stuff that Eric does. But he won't preach. We try. Sorry, Eric. So we'd all get here for this great big deal and there'd be like nothing happened. You see, it works together. Together. In one accord. And so they builded the wall beside this one and beside this one. They worked next to each other. Everyone say unity. So we learn that in this chapter. And then this is so important because typically you get some, whatever, I got to use a, I don't know if arrogance the word or non-cooperative. So let's just use grumpy. Everyone say grumpy. You know, you heard about the lady, she said, sometimes I wake up grumpy, sometimes I let him sleep. That was a different sermon, sorry. If you skip down to verse 5, you'll see this, and this is really important. Everyone say grumpy. Because every church, every organization, every club, every group has somebody that's grumpy. Or carnal, or arrogant, or nasty, or complaining, or whatever. I don't know. But we'll use grumpy, because that's kind of not so offensive. So grumpy's a code word for all the rest, okay? So verse 5, and next unto them, everyone say next to them, the Tekoites repaired. So the Tekoites, that group, they helped. But their nobles, the important people, the really dignified people, they put not their necks to the work of their Lord. They were around. They were going to reap all of the benefits. Their family was going to reap all of the benefits of this restored city. But they just didn't put their neck into it. We would say today, put their shoulder into it. They just didn't help. When everybody else was pushing, when everybody else was involved, when everybody else was enthused, when everybody else was praying, when everybody else was worshiping, when everybody else was really getting involved, Grumpy and Mrs. Grumpy, they just said, we're not going to do that. We abstain. And they probably thought, you know, typically a person like that is like, you know, well, if I abstain, everything's going to fall apart. Well, the kingdom of God, even Old Testament kingdom of God, is not like that at all. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. And so God wants to work through us, but if we refuse to put our shoulder to the work, God will just say, well, excuse me. And He'll go around you and He'll find somebody else. But isn't it a privilege to get to put your neck into the work of the Lord? And so here's the other thing, because this whole chapter is about unity of purpose. And this is really inspiring to a pastor or a leader or even a saint in a local church, that it doesn't take everybody to do this. And maybe you thought we were sitting around waiting for everybody to get involved. We have no such delusions. We have no such illusion that someday everybody's going to come in with a smile and everybody's going to be in the same frame of mind at the same time. We've just done this for too long to even hope for that. We don't think everybody's going to suddenly come in and say, let me volunteer for that. In fact, we're a little bit more realistic. We know that at any given time, there's going to be some people that are preoccupied. There's going to be some people that are in trouble personally. There's going to be some people that are discouraged. There's going to be some people. And so we'll just work with whatever's here. And it did not stop the walls getting built, and it didn't stop them from getting built in a miraculous amount of time just because the nobles of the Tekoites didn't put their neck into it. They didn't put their shoulder into it. And Jesus had 12 disciples, and one of them, somebody said he had, 11 unemployed men and one traitor. That's not a great way to build a church, but that's what Jesus built His church on. Well, I'll tell you what, we've got an incredible local church here. Not a perfect church, but man, we've got an incredible local church here. We could regale you with stories of volunteers that show up here during the week. We could spend a long time just giving everybody kudos. And you know why we don't? Because it's their privilege to work for the Lord. And every once in a while we'll say, thanks for doing this or thanks for doing that. But really, those people are not interested in being paraded up here all the time and say, thank you, we bow to you, you're such a great person. They feel like they're just putting their shoulder into it and they're blessed to do it. Isn't it great to be part of a church like that? And you say, well, Pastor, we better wait until... Yeah, that's all right. We better wait until we get 100% and then we'll really do something. We'll just knock this city down. No. You won't get 100%. There were above 500 that showed up for Jesus' ascension. We heard it this week at Because of the Times. Only 120 showed up at prayer meeting. And they still got it done. I'm so impressed with that. So that's the next principle we look at. Now this next principle, we may not like this, but it's in verse 14 if you skip down. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Bethakaram. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Everyone say dung. Yeah. Yeah, really, that's what it means. There is no other word in the Hebrew for this. It just means dung. There are some jobs around the church that aren't really glamorous. A couple of them actually have to do with this subject. Help me. There are some jobs that just aren't very glamorous. It's not glamorous to come in and, paint a little wall. It's not glamorous to come in and vacuum the carpet. It's not glamorous to take out the trash. It's not glamorous to clean the washrooms or the windows. But aren't you glad we got people that do that? And so some jobs aren't very glamorous, but they get listed right here in the middle of it. And some jobs required to build up a church aren't very glamorous. Now, I know, let me talk to us as Pentecostals, because Pentecostals, we buy into this way too much. Pentecostals buy into the idea that if we, and we're people of prayer, we're going to keep being people of prayer. We got that established, because you can't do anything until you've prayed. So that's very important. A little prayer, little power, no prayer, no power, more prayer, more power, much prayer, much power. We got it. But when you're done praying, you need to actually do something. And it's good to do something while you're praying, too. And pray while you're doing something. And so let me just address the Pentecostals for a minute, because sometimes we think that if we can just get to a place, and we run into this with young people who really have a heart to do something for God. We run into it all the time. They're kind of sitting around in a lotus position, waiting on God for that miraculous moment when God picks them up out of the riffraff that is the rest of us and puts them in a place of high honor, and they go do something for God. And if you're a saint that's been around the church, you've seen him come and you've seen him go, and you've seen him come and you've seen him go, and you've seen him rise and you've seen him fall. In fact, some of them, I just pray for them, God, knock them on their face real soon. so this doesn't become humiliating to them, because they just need to have a humble heart. Because God's not calling us to all be glamorous. We've got the movie star industry in the world. We don't need it in the church. We've got the superhero industry in the world. We don't need it in the church. We've got the political power, might makes right. We got that philosophy in the world. We don't need that in the church. What we need in the church is just a bunch of servants that say, "Here am I, Lord, just send me. I'll go do whatever you need." And the job may not be very glamorous. And in fact, if you've been given a job that isn't very glamorous, and if you do a task around the church that isn't very noticed, thank God for it, because I believe that your reward when you get to heaven is going to be 10 times the reward for that task as the people that got all the attention. You know, people are always saying something about, the church and the pastors and the staff and whatever. But you know who really makes this place run week after week? We lead in the fear of God, and we do what we feel called to do and what you've privileged us to be able to do. But what really makes this place go from week to week is the people that just buy into the vision and put their shoulder to the work, and they just push with all their might, and they really could care less who gets the credit. Those people are worth their weight in gold. And some jobs aren't very glamorous. Somebody had to build the dung gate because they needed a place to take all the dung. And moving on, if you look at verse 28, moving down in the chapter, because much of this chapter is just a list of names. It's a list of the people who work, telling us that everybody's valuable here. Everybody's valuable. If you go to verse 28, it says, "From above the horse gate repaired the priests," and that was their area, that's their job. But look at this. "Everyone over against his house." Everyone say his house. And the principle here is this, that before we can build the city, before we can build up the walls and the gates of the whole city, as you're working, make sure you restore your house. Make sure you restore your personal dwelling. Make sure you restore your everyday place to live. And here's the principle, and we learn it in Nehemiah, that if we're going to restore a city, if we're going to build up a church, if we're going to build up the kingdom of God in this city, we cannot do it by just showing up to a building once a week. Our everyday lives, our homes and our families and our daily choices and our daily activities, they have to be built up too. They have to be restored too, because it's not enough just to show up at church and have this great move of God that really doesn't affect anywhere after 10 o'clock Sunday night until we get back to 11 o'clock the next Sunday morning. We have to have a move of God that impacts our home. And so it says, while they built the walls and while they built the gate, everyone worked on their own house too, because they knew they couldn't really have a city unless they had a place for the families in the city to live. You say, "Pastor, I still haven't quite caught it. Can you tell me why we're taking a month and a half out of the first part, prime time in this year, why we're taking a month and a half to deal with marriage and families and going through this expense and this bother of this big outreach?" I'll tell you why. Because number one, families out there are hurting, and families out there are collapsing, and families out there are under attack, and we're going to do something to minister to them. But secondly, our families are under attack, and our homes are under attack, and your everyday life is under attack, and your marriage is under attack, and your kids and grandkids are under attack. So while we're trying to minister to everybody else, I'm praying as a pastor that God also ministers to us, because we can't build the church of the living God while our homes are falling apart. We can't build the church of the living God while our kids are sneaking around doing all kinds of immoral activities and drugs and everything else, and then showing up and pretending, because we're not trying to pass them a religion of pretending. We're trying to pass them a heritage of a real move of God. I'm not the least bit interested in raising up a church where everybody dresses up for Sunday and puts on the dog for a couple of services a week. I'm interested in a church that transforms lives from the inside out. So while we're building the church, let's make sure we're building our everyday lives too. That's so important. Come on back to the music. This next principle, I don't really have a scripture. It's just something I could read a whole bunch of scriptures, but to save the time, all I can tell you is this, that in this one chapter, if you read down through, you'll see that seven times, everyone say seven times, seven times you'll see the word they built. And it actually, the Hebrew word means they rebuilt. And of course, that just makes logical sense, right? Because they're rebuilding walls that have been knocked down. So seven times you'll see they rebuilt, they built, they rebuilt. And 35 times, everyone say 35 times, 35 times you'll see they repaired. And it appears sometimes in different forms in the English, but it's the same word in the Hebrew. They repaired 35 times. So you've got over 40 times that they're rebuilding or repairing. And here's the principle. Here's the principle. That they're building a stone wall that had been knocked down. Here's the principle. You've got to get this. Everything they needed to rebuild the wall was already there. It was already there. It was laying on the ground. When you build a stone wall out of quarried stones, and there's quarried stones that have been knocked down, knocked over, and they're left in a pile of rubble, you don't have to go reinvent the wheel. All you have to do is go to the site. Remember we talked about it last week? They cleared out the rubble because you couldn't build a wall on the rubble. So they move all the rubble and then they start building the wall. What did they build the wall out of? They built the wall out of those same stones that have been knocked down. Everything they needed was already there. Everything. Can I tell you this morning, and I'm still on page one of the notes, and I got three pages. But this morning, I really felt God speak to me and say, just stop there and just drop the rest of the lesson. Because everything that you need to do whatever it is that you are dreaming of doing for God, everything that you need for your answer in life, everything that you need to become what it is that God has laid on your heart to become, is already here. Everything we need to build the most phenomenal church that this area of the country has ever seen. That's not to eliminate somebody else from building a phenomenal church. That's not even in our heart. Just we want to be a phenomenal church because there's so many people to reach. And everything we need to build that kind of church is already here. I don't know if you see it, but God has strategically brought people into our congregation. God has strategically blessed us with great men that share the burden and the vision of a pastor and have such talent and ability that some weeks I just shake my head in awe. We've got saints in this congregation that if you watch them at work, you would be mega impressed with all the responsibility they carry and with the budgets they handle and with the people they mentor and train. You would just sit back in awe and say, wow. And just because we kind of see each other here, we sometimes forget that God has called people. You see, the church is literally the ecclesia, the called out ones. That's what the word church means. We have been called out of the world. That doesn't mean we all quit our jobs and go sit on a hill and wait for the Lord to come back, which would be a pretty cold proposition in New Brunswick. That doesn't mean that. It means that we're called out of the world spiritually so that we can go back into the world physically and get more people to be called out of the world. Listen to me. There is no talent you have been given. There is no ability or skill that you have. There is no gifting that earns you money during the week that you cannot use for the kingdom of God in a powerful way. Say, Pastor, you don't realize. I'm like just an accountant. What do you think they do when you give in the offering? You think we put it in a big bucket and just kind of go, Pastor, spend it all week? It takes accounting. You say, Pastor, I'm just a word processor kind of person. You know what? We didn't pray and the bulletin suddenly appeared, dropped out of heaven. It takes all kinds of people to make a place like this work. See, the great pattern in Scripture is given to us in the book of Acts and in the book of Corinthians and Paul and Peter. And they all talk about this church that is a body and a body. Just do this. This will help me. Look at your hands. Just look at them. Your hands. The hand is a miraculous piece of engineering. Just do that. Some of you, it goes smoother than others. Some of you, you get about here and it goes... It's called arthritis. You'll get over it. No, you won't. you'll just live with it. The hand. Look at that. It takes all these little tiny bones and all these little tiny muscles and this covering of skin that is a miraculous piece of engineering. It's permeable, but it protects. That's amazing. That's just one part of the body. The church, the body, the bride. We are made up of not all these huge, big pieces that everybody notices. We're like your body. We're made up of all these little pieces. And nobody really sees the importance of every little piece until it goes missing. Until it's not working. Until it's in pain. And that's why Paul said, when one member suffers, we all suffer. You have a problem in your hand and it's in pain, the rest of your body feels that. And so we're one body. And a body doesn't work through uniformity. Everybody does the same function. Paul goes through the whole thing. He gives us this literal anatomy lesson in 1 Corinthians. He says, just because you're not an eye, you're an ear, that doesn't mean you're less. You just have a different function. Just because, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. And the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. And if the whole body, he uses ridiculous parallels. He says if the whole body was the nose or the ear or whatever, we'd be able to hear, but we couldn't do anything else. We'd be able to see or smell, but we couldn't do anything else. And so it takes the body. And in the body, it takes a group of people, like the group of people in Nehemiah's day, who stand next to each other and who do their work for God without really caring who gets the credit, just as long as God gets the glory. And they just go to work. And one person's job is not so glamorous or doesn't get so much attention or is never called out from the platform. But the overall goal is the same. That we've got walls that are in disarray. We've got walls that are in disarray in our society and in our province and in our city and in our homes and families and in our friends and our classmates and our coworkers. And we're trying to build something for God on this earth. And it takes all of us pushing together. It takes all of us working together. It takes all of us hand in hand. You say, but Pastor, over here, that part of the body, they just don't seem to be cooperating. It's like, if you've got bad arthritis in one hand and it doesn't cooperate, you start leaning on the other hand a little more. We're going to get this job done one way or the other because it's the body. And if one part doesn't put its shoulder to the work, we'll just compensate. But we're going to get this job done. We are right now entering in. All I can do is just tell you by faith. You'll have to take it by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith shows up before the evidence shows up. Faith shows up before the foundation or the substance shows up. Faith shows up in advance. And faith says, this is the way it's going to be. And at that moment, you either respond in faith or you respond in doubt. Now, this church responds in faith. And faith says, within the next month, we've got about 3 weeks left till we really hit it and go. And it's not that God isn't doing things. God's probably going to just turn lives around today in these services. But in the next month or so, we're entering into the greatest season of harvest and ingathering that we've ever seen as a local church. I don't know if you see it. I see it by faith. It's there. It's there. God's setting up the parameters. It's going to be amazing. God's given us the tools and the strategy, we believe, but God's also given us the prayer power from these people right here. People that just want to move of God in our city and in our homes and in our church. and we're getting ready. So now it just remains for us to stand shoulder to shoulder, side by side, and just in whatever way you can help, I'll do it. I'll put my hands to the work. I'll put my shoulder into it. I'll put my energy into it. I'm not talking theoretically here, because Pentecostals are good at the theory. Oh yeah, we're all one body. Yes, we all do the work. Yes, we are all working together. Yes, we're all... Pentecostals are really good at the theory, but you know what? We need to be good at the practicality of it. That when there's something physical to do, we get it done. When there's something to do with our guests or our visitors or making our church more open, more accommodating to guests, that we're willing to be, not accommodated very well if our guests can be accommodated excellently. That's what I talked to you about earlier this morning. We're just kind of swapping out your convenience for a guest's convenience. Isn't it great to belong to a church that actually wants to do that kind of stuff? Because I got to be honest, I talk to a lot of pastors in the run of a month, and a lot of churches are not so. They're not all that interested in new folks anyway. We got a nice little comfortable church. We know each other. We know the pastor, and the pastor knows us. And we're just enjoying serving God together, and we're all going to get to heaven. And I guess what they think is they're going to look down at the rest of the world and go, I'm not sure what they think. We exist for people that aren't even here yet. We exist for people that don't even know God yet. We exist for people that aren't like us, don't think like us, don't even like some of the stuff we believe. We exist for them. Because if God could change a group of people like us, God can change them. And so we're building together, in unity, in one accord, side by side, hand in hand. Everybody is different. Everybody is important, and everybody is loved. And that, my friends, is the church of the living God. So built we the wall for the people. The people had a mind to work. That's how it goes. Can I get you to stand with me? Very simple message this morning. And if you would, I'm just going to ask you to lift up your hands, because this is one of the things that we do well in unity. That's why there's power in the midst of the people of God when they go to worshiping or praying together, because it's everybody putting their shoulder to the work, side by side. I love you, Jesus. Help us right now, God. Help us right now, God. So that I will quit the Shusabalaba Lotorogosi. So that I bet you share some of the. Now I've got a couple of quick things to tell you, and then we're going to come pray and we're going to end the service this morning. Number one is, some of you, you've been looking everywhere else for your answer, and God would say to you this morning that everything you need for your answer, everything you need to build up that part of your life that has been so devastated, look around. It's laying all around you. That's the principle from Nehemiah 3. Now here's what God means by that. You may have been looking everywhere but the right place. Around you. Everybody just look around for a minute. It's okay. Let's look around. The people that serve God with you, the people that pray with you, the people that worship with you, the people that work for God alongside of you. The answer to your problem is all around you. We are building together what God wants us to build in this city. And when we get together, there's incredible power made available to the church. And that's why what we're doing here this morning and what we did here last night and what we'll do here tonight and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, it's all important. It's all critical because it's us building together. And for somebody, the word of God to you this morning is, stop looking outside of where you are for your answer. It's laying all around you. Just grab what the Lord has put right there beside you and start building. You've already got the tools. You've already got a church that preaches to you and prays with you. And you've already got a place where you can get engaged and involved. I have never met somebody that is unfulfilled when they're putting their heart into doing something for God. No, they're not all paid staff of the church. That would be ridiculous. I've never met somebody unfulfilled. I've met people that were sick, but still fulfilled. I've met people that have financial difficulties, but were still fulfilled. I've met people that had their kids giving them problems, but they were still fulfilled. Why? Because they were putting their shoulder to the work of God. They weren't all employed by a church. That's ridiculous. They were doing their calling, exercising their gifting, both in their secular employment, in their everyday life, but they were building their everyday life and the kingdom of God at the same time. But for many of us, the word of the Lord is different today. It's from the same chapter. And the word of the Lord is this, that we need to work in one accord. And it's more critical, the more critical the outreach, the more critical the time, the more critical the season, the more critical it becomes that we work in one accord. And if there's anything in your heart, you need to get it out of your heart so that you can be a clear, pure channel for the Lord to flow through. God, He is blocked from working in you. He's not blocked from working. He's blocked from working in you if you hold things in your heart. It's important to let God cleanse your heart and let God pull you into sync and pull you into line with your brothers and sisters. Everybody here is welcome. Everybody here is important. Everybody here is valuable. And everybody here is loved. That's how church works. Can I get you to reach over to anybody that's standing near to you and take them by the hand and just begin to pray? We're not even praying for them. We're praying as the people of God that God would use us. Let's pray about us right now. Let's pray about we right now. Let's pray about together right now. We're not praying for individual needs. We're not even praying for our own families. We're just praying for us, for this. This is the church. This is how it works. This is how it looks. This is how it functions. One accord. I'll build next to you. I'll build next to you. You build next to her. She can build next to him. We're building the kingdom of God together. God's going to help us build our families. God's going to help us repair our marriages. God's going to help us restore our children. God's going to help us build up the walls and the gates of the kingdom of God in the city of Fredericton and beyond those borders. God's going to help us, but we got to do it together, 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 together. Keep praying, church. That's when we're at our best. When we pray with one hand and we work with the other. When we pray with one hand and we work with the other, that's when we're at our best. That's when we're at our best. Yes, yes. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. I worship you, Jesus. Would you just bow your heads and let's pray together one more time? Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for the simplicity of the structure of your church. Thank you, God, that it doesn't take celebrities to build a church. It doesn't take important people to build a church. It doesn't take everybody having great, great gifts. It just takes all of us using the small gifts that we have. Lord God, I pray for this local congregation of people. So many times we pray all around the world for so many people, and we did this morning, and we'll continue. It's so important. But God, right now, I just focus in on this local assembly of believers, those that support us every week with their faithfulness and with their giving and with their worship and their praying. Lord God, I pray for them. I pray for us. Jesus, we are not just a loose collection of individuals that show up here. We are a body. And when one hurts, we all hurt. When one is discouraged, we all feel the impact of that. When one is disconnected, we feel the impact of that. And Lord God, I pray prophetically over this church this morning, that as we enter into a great, great season of harvest and ingathering, and as many new people are coming to check out our church and they're coming to attend a service or a Bible study, Lord God, I pray that you would mobilize and help us to mobilize this local assembly of people to do more than we've ever done before, to go to a level that we've never been at before, to reach to a different place than we've ever been before. Lord God, give us the faith of the blind man that you healed in Scripture. Jesus, you saw before he could see, but he believed that you were going to heal him. God, you already see the future of this church. You already see the impact of this church. And you've led us every step of the way, and we give you all the praise and the glory and the credit for it. But God, help us by faith to reach out and to seize the day that you have given us, to seize the opportunity that you have given us. Not next year, not next decade, not when we're running another 100 people, but right now. God, help us to mobilize. We are your body, yes, but we are also your army. Help us to mobilize, I pray. Lord God, I pray over people in this congregation that have incredible giftings and incredible skills and incredible talents and abilities. And Lord God, so many of them have always seen those abilities as the way for them to go and make a career for themselves and earn money for themselves and make a living for themselves. And then they show up at church and they feel powerless here for some reason. God, would you give them a major shift in their thinking, that all those gifts and all those abilities and all those skills and all those talents, they do not have them just to make a living. They have them to build a church. God, help us to mobilize in ways that we've never even imagined yet. God, in the last month, you've already opened up brand new ministries for our church that are already having an impact far around the fringes of this planet. I thank you for that. But God, that's not where we're going to stop. God, right now, in the heart, in the mind, in the spirit of the saints of God, God, birth new ministries. God, birth new passion. God, birth a new desire to accomplish something for you. God, birth a wonderful and brand new spirit of unity in our midst. We're not all the same, but we can all do the work of the Lord. We're not all the same gift mix, but God, we can all put our shoulder to the work. God, I speak against the enemy who would say, you don't have the time, you don't have the ability, you don't really have the gifting to do that. I speak against that, God. I open up by the word of prophecy. I open it up in the hearts and in the minds and in the spirit and in the life of the people of God. Brand new ministries. Birth them in our church. God, so we can go to the next level. The next level is not for us. The next level is not for the pastor's ego. The next level is not for the reputation of 71 Downing Street. The next level is for souls. The next level is for our city. The next level is for those that don't know you yet. God, we're willing. We're ready. And God, we're going to push. We're going to put our shoulder to the work. And we're going to work in unity of purpose. I release it right now in this church. I release it right now in the very DNA of the sons and the daughters of God that are standing here. Saints of God, I really need you. Those of you that catch it, you just see a glimpse. Would you shake yourself out of wherever it is you've been? Realize that everything you need for what God wants to do in you and through you, it's laying all around you. You've already got the skills to pick up and do something for God. You've already got the gifting to...